I was a church minister in London for a number of years. For 8 or 9 years, was leading the ministry training course run by the South Central Gospel Partnership. So here, the South West Gospel Partnership. The Oxford version is South Central one. I was running the ministry training course there for about 8 or 9 years. Helping people get stuck into the Bible. Doing courses like this, mornings like this, evenings like this. And for the last year and a bit, I've been with Crosslands, I keep on seeing a few people I recognise. I've been with Crosslands teaching biblical studies. Crosslands is like a theological college, but without premises, so people can stay where they are, do it part-time, come together locally for little groups, occasionally for residentials. So, trying to equip people to know God better, get stuck into the Bible, serve their local churches. So,
Great, thank you. And just by the way of advert, Southwest Gospel Partnership Ministry Training Course meets here on a Thursday, and Jane would be pleased to tell you all about it in preparation for September.
Well, there is actually a brochure for the 2023-24 course in your pack. So
well.
I could miss out.
There you go, that's what that's about. Briefly, Matt, how did you come to know Christ?
Most of my childhood was in a Christian family. I got sent to church as a kid. I didn't realise at the time, but I was the oldest child, so at the time, only child. My parents sent me to Sunday school, and then didn't come to church themselves. They just had a quiet Sunday morning, so I thought that was quite a clever move on their part. But so I, from a young age, was taught the faith. Actually, both my parents became Christians. They did sort of get drawn into the church and became Christians. Almost my youngest memory, so sort of very, very young. So by and large, from my childhood, I was taught the faith. And so sort of ups and downs along the way, but really would say I can't point to a moment where I sort of became a Christian. Actually, Jesus was always central in life and in the house. And so grateful for the Sunday school teachers who taught me faithfully, even at the time, I think. Possibly my mum was a Christian, but just not bothering to go to church. But my dad certainly wasn't a Christian. But I had faithful Sunday school teachers at the little church I got sent to. And so if you teach in Sunday school, thank you for what you do.
Great.
Yeah.
And we're thinking about the Psalms this morning. Was there a decisive kind of step or influence in your journey into the Psalms?
Yeah. It was on the A3. into church.
I was not expecting that.
Well, yeah, just next to the storage unit, the big yellow storage unit on the A3. It was Easter Sunday, just over 10 years ago. I suddenly got a call. Mum was sick, needed to get to the hospital. And then late that night, about 1 in the morning, got a call saying, you need to be here, this might be the last chance you get to see her. And it was at the A3, I was about to turn on the A3 to go up to the hospital in London. And as I always did, those traffic lights, that was my find some music for the car. You always sat at the lights for a bit. So I always sort of got there and then just rummaged around looking what music I'm going to put on for the drive. And I suddenly just had this moment of what music do I listen to when it's 1, 2 in the morning? I'm driving into the hospital to try and get there quick enough to see my mum, who might be dead by the time I get there. And I realised I'd got Christian music, but nothing quite was what I was looking for. And that became a bit of a metaphor for actually my Christian life. I'd got lots of music of how to relate to God, but none of it quite fit that moment when life just was messed up and falling apart and I didn't quite know what was going on. And there was one psalm, Psalm 30, verse 5, weeping may remain for a night, but rejoicing comes in the morning, that just... Like a lot of people who've gone through suffering, it's not that I sort of thought, when suffering, go to the Psalms, but it was where I found myself. And that verse, weeping may remain for a night, gave me permission that the tears and the confusion and the doubt and the grief and the anger and all of that was okay. Weeping may remain. It's not, cheer up, God loves you, why are you still crying? Weeping may remain. And that was profoundly helpful to realise, okay, there is a... I don't know what to do with this, but there is a place for this in my relationship with God. But rejoicing comes in the morning. There is also hope. And that bringing together, I mean, we'll look at it a little bit, but that bringing together of real honesty as well as real hope was what I needed. And so that was sort of, that was the way in. I didn't know it at the time, as in at the time I didn't think this is the moment I'm going to dedicate myself to studying the Psalms. But looking back, I think it was that moment of kind of there in the car thinking, what music, what, I don't quite know how to engage with God in these times. So it's particularly for me the harder times of life.
Thank you. I look forward to hearing more of the fruits of that. Let me pray and then hand over to you. Heavenly Father, our times are in your hands, and we thank you for the ways in which you've led through Matt's life. And we pray that you will use what you have taught him and shown him to teach and show us. Please lead us deeper into your word, into a deeper love for you in the light and in the dark, through joy and through sorrow, and through to hope in the morning. Pray for this morning. Please help us to listen well. Please help Matt to speak well. And please build your church through what we do today. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Lovely to be here. And I'm delighted to come and talk about the Psalms. We've got a brief morning. I'll try and cram lots in to make it worth your while. Just to set the tone for this morning, it is absolutely not, please remember everything that's said, or there's no hope for you. Rather, it's probably all of us would love a bit more help in the Psalms, and so lots will come your way. But if you can take one or two things that are particularly helpful for you to help you engage, that's the goal. So please don't at all feel I need to sort of get everything. There'll be some bits that might resonate more than others. That's fine. There's handouts, that kind of thing. Some people like that. I quite like seeing something rather than it just having something. But if that's not you, ignore them. We've got three sessions. We're going to think about the Psalms and praise, the sort of the more upbeat music of the Psalms in the first session. Second session, we're going to think about the Psalms and lament, the more sort of crying out to God music that we get in the Psalms. And that was what I was referring to that I found particularly important in my life. And then in the final session, we're going to be thinking about praying the Psalms. Actually, how might we use the Psalms to fuel our prayer life? Each of these is worthy of hours and hours and hours. So it's a taster menu. And hopefully you'll want to go into the Psalms and spend more time. So I'm sorry that we won't cover everything. We might not even cover everything on the handouts. But I thought, well, let's just put stuff and see where we get to. But what I'd like to do is begin with singing. Just in my Bible reading this morning, I was reading Psalm 103. This wonderful psalm that calls us to bless the Lord. Bless the Lord, O my soul. All is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. The psalmist is telling himself, remember all that God has done. And then the rest of the psalm is a listing of that. And so what we're going to do is we're going to sing a setting of this psalm. You won't know the words necessarily, but you'll know the tune. Come thou fount of every blessing. So I'll start playing. You should be able just to sing along. On the tables, I think, there are the lyrics for Psalm 103. So if you grab the lyrics of Psalm 103, and we'll use this to begin our day, remembering that first and foremost, for Christians, we are those who have just so much to celebrate because of who God is, because of what he's done. And let's use these words to... Well, the psalm is bless the Lord of my soul. It's preaching to our own souls, but also we're doing that in community, so we can encourage one another as we rehearse and celebrate truths about the Lord as we sing together. So do grab your sheets. Let's stand.
Thank you.
goodness in the happier times of life, remembering your goodness and your compassion in the harder seasons of life. Lord, would this morning be one that encourages us more and more to praise you with all that we are. We pray in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Great. Well, we're going to turn to the Psalms and praise. The first handout, I think, in your sheets. Just have a little look at the times. There we go. The Psalms and praise. There are a whole, there's 150 Psalms, but as we look within the Psalms, there are particular genres, particular styles of psalm. We might think different types of melody. There's the sort of very upbeat. There's the slightly kind of upbeat but a bit more reflective. There's the more downbeat or crying out. And we're going to look at three psalms, but as windows into three types of psalm. The three main types of psalm. There are other ones. You get wisdom psalms, you get royal psalms. But if we get a window into psalms that are praise to God and then thanksgiving and trust, and then lament, we'll have a window into quite a lot of the Psalms, and I hope, therefore, this isn't just a study of three Psalms, but something that will help you as you read many of the Psalms. So that's the goal, to use these three as windows. And we're going to start by thinking about praise, the more sort of upbeat, declarative praise Psalms, or as I prefer to call them, the God is great Psalms. And I've given you as an example there, Psalm 113. We'll spend a bit of time thinking about that. So if you've got the handout in front of you, I'm going to read it. And if it would help you to follow along, please do. But I think this is straightforward enough. If you listen to Stephen Fry reading Harry Potter, you probably don't have the Harry Potter book in front of you. You listen, and that sparks our imagination in different ways. And I think it would be strange to listen to an audible book whilst also reading the physical book. I think there's something about listening, and that was how the Bible would have originally been heard. So I'm going to say, if you're not going to follow along just by listening, of course have Psalm 113 in front of you. But I suggest maybe shut your eyes or just listen and perhaps let the imagery wash over you in a way that if we're just eyes down, it might be harder to do. Let me read Psalm 113, and then we'll give you some time to have a think about it. But first of all, just hear this psalm. Hear God's word from Psalm 113. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, you his servants. Praise the name of the Lord. Let the name of the Lord be praised, both now and forevermore. From the rising of the sun to the place where it sets, the name of the Lord is to be praised. The Lord is exalted over all the nations. His glory above the heavens. Who is like the Lord our God, the one who sits enthroned on high, who stoops down to look on the heavens and the earth. He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap. He seats them with princes, with the princes of his people. He settles the childless woman in her home as a happy mother of children. Praise the Lord. What a glorious psalm. Well, I want to give you a bit of time to turn in groups. If you're sitting with people you don't know, want to say hello, introduce yourself, maybe say which church you're from. It's wonderful to have people from a number of churches, a number of different cities even here, towns, villages, coming together. A couple of options for you. I'm very much a sort of someone's got coloured pens. Sorry.
I've got colour pen. I love annotating, just so we can be really letting God's word seep into us. So I'm going to suggest, if you've got different colour pens or different ways of underlining different colours, all the references to who God is and what he's done. Of course, there's overlap and blur in there. That's not to totally separate them, but just as one way in. Or if your mind works slightly differently, you might want to look at the references to high and low in the psalm. Sort of anything to do with height, anything to do with being low, and have a look at those. Really, the goal is, we've only got 5 minutes or so, which is not long enough, but just so that you get to spend a little bit of time in the psalm, and then we'll gather some thoughts about this psalm as a window into other praise psalms. So perhaps in threes or whatever is a convenient number, have a look, either who God is, what he's done, or maybe look at high and low. Just have a chew over this psalm for about 5 minutes, and then we'll share some thoughts together.
Yeah, I think it's not the same thing for giants.
Okay. Let's gather back together, shall we? And I realised that was a very short time, but hopefully enough just to get you, just maybe just to inspire you to go home after this and read Psalm 113 again. Some of the things you were discussing, some of the things you know, we won't get a chance for everyone to share back, but what were some of the things that people were struck by as they were reading, discussing? He's everlasting. Yeah, very good. Interesting, the Lord's everlasting, and therefore his praise is to be everlasting. Yeah, good.
He has exalted over all the nations.
Yeah.
His glory is above the heavens.
Yeah, exalted over all the nations, glory above the heavens. And that's some of the high language. Exalted is a sort of a height word. And exalted over the nations, glory over the heavens. Good. Yeah, really. Did he notice that verse 6? Who stoops down to look? Interestingly, that word elsewhere can even be translated humbles himself, which I slightly wish they'd translated it that way, because I think that would just. I mean, that. I guess that's making us think of someone, isn't it? But anyway, we'll get there in a minute. But the Lord is exalted over all, sits enthroned on high, but stoops down. Other things people saw? Say again? Yeah, and particularly at the end, I mean. Yeah, I mean, I got you to look at who God is, what God has done. Not because we want to sort of separate them, but just, it seems to be the psalm. Did you notice that there's almost three parts to it? There's first this call to praise. Praise the Lord, you his servants. Praise him everywhere, at all times, in all places. And then we get reasons why. And it starts with the more general truths. He's exalted, he's high. But then also how he gets involved and, yeah, changes these circumstances. He stoops down to raise the poor, lift the needy. Good. Did anyone think much about the high-low question? Anything else to say on that? Yes, exactly. It's more than just physical, isn't it? And interestingly, if we tell the story of the psalm in high and low, God is to be praised. Why? Because he's high and exalted, but he stoops down to the poor, which is a low word. But what does he do? He raises them and lifts them. I mean, I can't read this without thinking about Jesus. I'm not sure about you. But the one who is high and exalted yet stoops down and humbles himself to the very poor, so that they might be lifted. What a glorious picture. And we think of perhaps Philippians 2, Jesus, in very nature God, didn't consider equality with God something to be grasped, but humbled himself. We think of Paul's words, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, for your sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. But in a sense, if teaching the psalm, I don't want to go there, because this psalm tells that story. And one of the things I love, this psalm tells that story, not, by the way, there's someone called Jesus who does these things, but this is what God has always been like. The reason the God of the Bible, the reason the God of the Old Testament is to be praised, is because he is high and exalted and majestic and glorious, and yet stoops down to raise the poor. And when he came to earth in Jesus Christ, that wasn't a departure from his normal character. It was just the most clear expression of what he's always been like. It's not that Jesus is sort of God 2.0, a new version. No, Jesus is very God. And actually, this is the character of our Lord. And, I mean, so much more we could say, so much to enjoy in this psalm. But I love it as fresh language to help me delight in my Saviour. This is the story of our God that we know in Christ.
This one I like very much. He said, it settles the childless woman, you as a happy mother of children. So amazing.
It's so amazing. And we see, I mean, we see that through the Old Testament, don't we? So many times. And I guess just the one thing to mention on that, of course, for some this might be a painful verse because of what it's touching. And of course, when we come to the New Testament, we see that family is used to describe the church. And it would be wrong to see this as a sort of a wooden promise to every person who's longing for children but can't have them. But how it's fulfilled, I think, is there are cases in Scripture with physical family, but fulfilled in the church, as we all have, mothers and brothers and fathers and sisters. And so actually in the church, this promise is fulfilled for every believer, whether single, whether married, whether with children, whether without children. And so we read it as New Testament Christians, and we see how much more this is fulfilled, and therefore we read it rightly. We want to be careful how we apply. But what a glorious promise that God is a God who doesn't want people to be on their own, but gives us each other as part of his blessing to us. And we're going to look at too many psalms in a sense this morning, so just a few more comments on this one before we move on. But I think this psalm models very clearly the pattern of so many praise psalms. You get this call to praise, really the first three verses. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the name of the Lord be praised. This call to praise, but then reasons why. Praise him because of who he is and what he's done, because he's worthy of praise. And so if you want to fill in the boxes there, you might say it's truths about who God is that fuels our praise and worship. The praise psalms, that's why I say I prefer to think of them as the God is great psalms, because they're not really about praise. They're actually psalms that speak of the Lord. And you could just read all the praise psalms and just get a wonderful picture of our God. And as we gaze on him, our hearts are lifted in praise. So praise psalms, well, that's the response, perhaps, of reading them. But actually, they're God is great psalms, is how I think of them. They're so God-centered. And so when reading praise psalms, have a look for the calls to praise. But have a look for, what's this pointing to me about the Lord that will fuel that praise? And actually, I think the pastoral lesson from these is, if, like I so often do, you feel your praise or your joy is weak, what do we do? Among some of us, perhaps there's a tendency to sort of beat ourselves up, feel guilty. Oh, I don't praise the Lord as I should. I don't praise the Lord all the days. And we sort of rummage around in the depths of our soul looking for a little morsel of praise we can offer to God, a little morsel of joy or delight. But the psalmist doesn't look within, he looks up. Praise the Lord. How's he going to do that? By pondering the Lord. By meditating on his goodness, meditating on his greatness. And that's what lifts his heart in praise. So I don't think the praise psalms are here to condemn us. I probably preached a psalm like this many years ago and said, do you praise the Lord like David does here? Do you? I don't think that's the approach the psalmist is commending. I think rather it's, hey, praise the Lord. And let me show you how we can do that. Let's gaze on him. He's the God who's majestic, who's high, who's awesome, but stoops down to the very poor and needy and ministers to them and lifts them up. That's why he's worth praising. I think of my friend Gavin, an American, but been living in the UK for 20, 30 years probably. But we worked together at a church in London, and I remember one day, a very, very bright man, I remember one day I walked into the office, and he was sitting there poring over his computer screen. And he said, Matt, I need your help. I'd love to say that happened daily. No. He didn't need my help in anything. But this moment he needed my help, I stepped up saying, right, what theological issue have we got today? And he said, Matt, help me, what's going on here? and he had open on his screen a picture of a green circle with all these little dots on it, and all these little annotations under the dots saying things like cover, silly point, long leg, bowler, batsman. He said, "Matt, I can't get my head round this. Cricket, what is going on?" Because he'd been in England, an American, he'd been in England long enough, he thought, "I need to love cricket. That's the way to fit in this strange country of yours." Now, Gavin's approach to try and love cricket was not to just think, right, it's a bit like baseball, I'm just gonna summon up all my baseball enthusiasm and just try and love cricket. No, he got to know the game. He spent some time so he could understand what was going on. I mean, to be honest, any game that has breaks for lunch and tea and sandwiches, for me, that's enough. But he got to know the game. I actually phoned him because I use this illustration. The first time I used it, I thought, I better just check that I'm actually not just telling fibs about Gavin. And he was going to the cricket that very day I phoned him to check. But he got to know the game and fell in love with it. He didn't look within to try and love cricket. He got to know the game. I mean, this is just cricket. You might not be into cricket here. But the principle is the same. It's not that we try and summon up love for the Lord. If our hearts feel cold towards him, maybe we just spend more time with him. Look up to him. And that's how our praise and devotion grow. And so the praise psalms, I commend to you if you're thinking, sometimes my heart is cold, sometimes I've been a Christian for years, but I don't actually get that excited by God. Maybe this is somewhere to go. Not for that, come on, just praise, but to have our eyes lifted to the Lord, to see what he's like, and for our hearts to be lifted in praise. I'm sneaking in thanksgiving and trust, which is worthy of its own session, but it's a partner to the praise psalm. So let's look very briefly at this one, Psalm 116. I've actually just put the first half of the psalm, just for length. But it's interesting, some people call this a different type of praise psalm. Thanksgiving psalm also gets used. Again, I'll read it. As I say, it's only the first half, but it's just for time. It's not that... it'd be lovely to spend the whole time... So, thanksgiving and trust, Psalm 116. I'll read it, and I'll just give you a few moments to just ponder this one. And why do people put this in a slightly different bracket and call it thanksgiving rather than praise? What are some of the similarities? What are some of the differences? But let me read Psalm 116, and then again we'll give some time for you to ponder this wonderful psalm. Psalm 116. I love the Lord, for he heard my voice. He heard my cry for mercy. Because he turned his ear to me, I will call on him as long as I live. The cords of death entangled me. The anguish of the grave came over me. I was overcome by distress and sorrow. And I called on the name of the Lord. Lord, save me. The Lord is gracious and righteous. Our God is full of compassion. The Lord protects the unwary. When I was brought low, he saved me. Return to your rest, my soul. For the Lord has been good to you. For you, Lord, have delivered me from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling, that I may walk before the Lord in the land of the living. The version I grew up with, I think verse 7, be at rest, my soul. I think that's the sense there. Again, we'll just take 5 minutes, which again won't be long enough, but have a read, see what you notice. Possibly think of how is it similar to the previous psalm? How is it different? And then there's a couple more questions. You may not have time to get to those, don't worry. But just spend 5 minutes, again in those groups, just letting this psalm wash over you and see what you make of it. Okay? Shall we regather one more time? Okay, what did he notice perhaps similarities, differences with the praise psalm? What's some of the things people noticed? Oh. Yeah, more about what he's done for us. Is that sort of personal nature, isn't it? Yeah, do other people spot that?
Yeah.
Yeah, they're very personal. Good. Sorry, someone over here as well? Oh, interesting, a response of love rather than praise. Yeah, which I guess links to the, in a sense, we can still call it a type of praise, but it is a different type with that sort of personal element. Good. Other things?
Requests of God in this psalm, no requests in previous.
Yes, but notice how the requests are. They are answered requests, aren't they? So it's not that the psalmist is crying out for salvation, but is saying, I did call out for salvation and he saved me. And so, which again links it to what's been said, the sort of the personal. So the praise psalm is a bit more, here are truths about God in general, sounds, that's not to diminish them, but sort of more objective truths about God, who he is, what he does. This one, did people notice the I love the Lord, I will call on him, I. I mean, it's not self-centered by any means. It's not that the psalmist is seeing about himself, but he's
He's speaking not just about the Lord in general, but the Lord, how he has heard his prayers and answered him. And notice, actually, we do get distress in this psalm in a way that, I mean, I guess we had the poor and the needy in the previous psalm, but it wasn't as much focus, whereas here we get a description of the trial. Cords of death, anguish of the grave, overcome by distress and sorrow, but the Lord saved. So it's this personal narrative. Very much, I will do this. Other things people discussed? Did people look on to the next two questions at all? Don't worry if you didn't. It's interesting, this psalm, we don't know what situation the psalmist was in. It doesn't say, this was when, I forget, is it David or who? No, it doesn't tell you who the psalmist is. This is when David had was attacked by enemies. Or this is when David had a really bad back and couldn't get out of bed. Or we don't know the situation. And I've become persuaded that, I mean, sometimes you do get in the heading briefly the situation, but still it's often not really, really, really detailed. Often they're quite general. The situation here is a situation which felt like the cords of death entangling him, the anguish of the grave coming over him, overcome by distress and sorrow. Was that sickness? Was that an enemy? Was that... Well, we don't know, but I think that's deliberate so that others could make these words their own. If David was saying, I've had a spear thrown at me by Saul again, I'm going to struggle to engage with those words and make them my own. Thankfully, I haven't had spears thrown at me for following the Lord and all the rest of it. I think often that maybe the heading gives us a hint to, here's the situation, but the words are often general enough that others could use them for their parallel situations. I think that's partly why the Psalms have some of this ambiguity, that we can't pin down exactly when or what was going on. Actually, David used it to, doesn't say it was David, whoever it was, used it for some aspect of deliverance that was, they were in a seriously tough situation and the Lord delivered them. And it might be one that we could use in such a situation. And I think, I don't think it was this psalm, but one of my sister's friends had a heart operation when she was about five or so. And just a tough time for the family. And went to a different church than our church. But their church got together after this heart operation was successful and she's fine. And they got together and they had a Thanksgiving morning where they just got together and celebrated and thanked God. And that feels like what this psalm is doing here. It's saying we celebrate what the Lord has done individually, but we can do it corporately as well. And just worth saying, I think here, what situation is in view is probably what I might call a little deliverance or a personal deliverance. I mean, it doesn't feel little to David or the psalmist, does it? I mean, distress, sorrow, anguish of the grave. But as in a sort of a personal deliverance from an enemy, from death, from sickness, from whatever it might be. What you find in the Psalms is these personal deliverances get linked to the big deliverances of the Exodus, of God saving his people, of delivering them from their sins, of all these things. Actually, this psalm got used in the Passover celebration to celebrate deliverance from Egypt. And what we find is that the psalmists celebrate God intervening and helping in a situation of a personal situation of distress. And they celebrate the big deliverances, and they just say these two are linked. And it's just such a helpful full way to know certainly how we might use the psalm. Actually, I love coming to this psalm to ponder the cross. Because little and big deliverances, well, they're all because God is deliverer. And so even though this might have originally been a sickness or an enemy or something, actually we can use this, as the people did at Passover, to celebrate God's big aspects of deliverance. And if, like me, you've been a Christian for many years, and perhaps Jesus died on the cross for me, is a phrase you've just used one too many times for it to still have life and interest to it. Not the cross is boring, but the way we describe it, Jesus died for my sins, I sort of said that a million times, I've heard it a million times, maybe I might go, be at rest, my soul, for the Lord has been good to you. In Christ, he delivered me from death. He delivered my eyes from tears. He delivered my feet from stumbling, that I may walk before the Lord in the land of the living. It's entirely in keeping with the psalm to use this psalm, which may have been a personal deliverance, but use it to celebrate the big deliverance, because God is deliverer. And so lots of, Psalm 40 is another one. Don't turn to it. Let me just read the first couple of verses. Again, we don't know the particular situation that the psalmist was in, but just hear these words as a meditation on our salvation. The Lord inclined to me and heard my cry. He drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog. He set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. Wonderful verses. If we think, another talk in church on the cross, another Bible study on the cross, I've done that. I know that. It's boring. Can I say that? No, I shouldn't say that. But it sort of feels it. And perhaps the fresh perspective. What was it? I was in a miry bog out of which I couldn't escape. And notice the emotional language that draws us in, not just to the facts, but how it feels. I was in the pit of destruction, but the Lord drew me up, and in Christ he has made my feet secure on this rock and has given me a new song. And so we might use the Thanksgiving Psalms, as my daughter's friend and her church did, to celebrate a personal deliverance. And we should celebrate these things. I think testimony in church, not just here's how I became a Christian, the next Alpha course starts on Tuesday, That kind of testimony is fine. But also, here's what the Lord's been doing in my life. Here's a story of his grace. Not necessarily everything is perfect now, but just here's what the Lord's doing. As we discuss after church, what's the Lord's been doing? That's vital to celebrate these little deliverances as well as the big. And I'm really grateful to the Lord that we have these sort of Thanksgiving psalms and this sort of one another thanksgiving, because in a sense the praise psalm should be enough. God is great, he's exalted, he comes to earth, he lifts up the poor. That should be enough, but actually somehow that becomes real in a different way when my friend says, Matt, can I just tell you what the Lord's been doing in my life recently? That it just gets to my heart in a different, that personal narrative. And I think the Lord knows we need the objective truths, but we also need these stories. If we'd had time, we might have sung Our Church Arise. At the end of that great hymn, O Church Arise, Stuart Townend and Keith Getty, I think, are the writers, is that the final verse, as saints of old still line the way, retelling triumphs of his grace, we hear their calls and hunger for the day when with Christ we stand in glory. I love that, retelling triumphs of his grace. I think the Thanksgiving Psalms give us language to celebrate our salvation, but also encourage us. Just be telling triumphs of God's grace. Tell him about just how hard things have been, but actually what the Lord's been doing in that, how the Lord's been with you or whatever. There's a real place for that. And my faith has been greatly encouraged when I've heard other people speak to me of the Lord's particular grace in a particular situation. And so we won't do it now, but there's some reflections on the sheet there. How might we build praise in our family life, church life, the more of the first declarative praise? How might we begin build thanksgiving, or this personal testimony kind of praise, this I love you God praise into our life? That may be something to discuss over the coffee break, or maybe just to take back and reflect at home. As I said, lots has come your way. Don't worry if not everything is stuck. I hope we've seen the Psalms point us not within, but to a God who is great, magnificent, worthy of praise. They give us language to celebrate our Saviour. So let me pray as we move to coffee. Heavenly Father, you are worthy of praise, and thank you that you long that we praise you rightly, because that is to live right way up. that is actually the best thing for us, that we see you as good and great, and that leads us to delight and trust in you. And so, whatever else we do this morning, would we see more of your character supremely revealed in Jesus Christ, that we might indeed praise his holy name. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
Amen. I received permission, a written note saying we were allowed to go slightly over, so fear not, your coffee break will be the full time. We've just shunted it back by about 5 minutes. I'm told there may be cake. So let's take coffee now, and then at 10:55 we'll come back for session 2.